Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm just going to do something I seldom do, but I'm going to start at the beginning and read quite a bit of it. Let's get the context of what's happening here. 1 Samuel 17. Now, Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sycah in Judah. They pitched their camp at Ephraim's Damon between Socah and Azekiah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill. Here's the Philistines. And the Israelites occupied one another hill with a valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was born in Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to David, "Take this ephod of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all his men, all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left the things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they were all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He keeps coming out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him what would be done to the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few pitiful sheep we have in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. What have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else, same matter as before. And Saul said for him. And there, although we'll discuss beyond that, but there is God's holy word. Let me say today that there are Goliaths that are stepping out in this world. We live in a world of Goliaths. You see the description of Goliath. He was a monster. 9 feet tall. Coated with armor, the likes of which no one in Israel had. Carrying weapons that no one had ever seen the like of. And there are Goliaths in our land today. I don't know if you at all follow the news, but you had better, because we are coming to terrible times in this land if something doesn't happen. Let me just name three. I want to name three Goliaths that are stepping out today. The first Goliath is unbelief. We live in a day in which unbelief is a Goliath stepping out, challenging. I was talking with Rocco yesterday about what was the kid's, he was wearing the red thing? Mike. I was talking to him just a little bit about Christ, just started a little bit. Mike said, I've never been in church, never been inside a church my entire life. A little while ago, we were talking about how this church is a light on the corner, but what kind of good does a light do that never shines on someone, even though they may walk by it? How many Mikes are there in this community living in unbelief? Totally separated. I started by talking to him about eternity. I said, have you ever thought about what will happen to you after you, when you're dead? And he said, nope, never given a single thought to that. I said, do you ever drive out Breakneck Road? Oh yeah. I said, how many crosses are there on Breakneck Road of kids about your age that never got a day older? Well, that wouldn't be me. That'll never happen to me. How many Mikes are there right around us today? Maybe you're a Mike sitting here today. And there are giants of unbelief. Oh, I don't care. I don't believe. I'm not concerned. But you know, that giant of unbelief is in the church too, because if we really believe there is a devil's hell, we cannot live as we live. There are 1,600 kids in Clearview School. I asked the kids the other day, who is there in Clearview School that is so well known as a Christian that everyone in the school knows they really mean business with God? I don't know that there isn't one, but I didn't get a name. How about on our block? How about in our community? There are Goliaths of unbelief. We don't believe God. Second of all, there is a giant of rebellion against God's word and against God's law. Psalm chapter 2 says, the kings of the earth and the leaders conspire together against God and His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. And there are people today that are crying out, just like Goliath did, their defiance. I don't have to live by God's law. I don't have to do what God says. Who is God to tell me what to do in my personal life? And with great defiance, sin is held up as acceptable. And the church is racing to make peace with these giants. Third of all, there is the giant of the rejection of Jesus Christ. How many houses in South Jersey does Jesus Christ own the right to rule? Every single one of them. How many businesses in America does Jesus Christ own the right to be the Lord of their business practices? How many? How many schools does Jesus Christ have the right to be the pinnacle, the focus point, the foundation stone of everything that young people are taught? How many homes is Jesus Christ truly the Lord of? How many businesses truly live by Jesus' business practices? And how many schools is Jesus Christ truly the foundation stone of all truth? Yet He deserves to be in every single one of them. And there is a giant, and it's shouting defiance. Get that Jesus out of the schools. Get that Jesus out of politics. Get that Jesus out of business. Who are you to bring your Jesus in? And there are giants shouting defiance. Just turn on the television. Go to a movie. Stand in a mall. Melissa talked about the language in the mall. Go into a school. Look at the shirts and the messages that they wear. I want you to notice something about Goliath. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 17:16. Look what it says about this Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:16. Now for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. This didn't just happen once. There isn't just some Johnny-come-lately who stepped up and meekly said, you know, I'm a giant and you can't face me. He came forward defiantly. Notice what it says. It says about him that it says that he defied. Notice how David speaks of him. In verse 25 it says, now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy. 40 days of that. But let me ask you, we can look at them and say, oh, why didn't one of them step up? How many days have the giants, have the Goliaths of unbelief, rebellion against God's law, rejection of Christ? And I could name probably, if we sat here and put our minds to it, dozens and dozens more. How long have those giants been shouting in America? How long have those giants been shouting at your place of work, defying? How long have those giants been living in your house or my house? Defying God. And you know, they got used to it. Up, here he comes again every morning, every evening. They got used to it. And we've gotten used to it. We've gotten used to Jesus Christ being ignored, so much so that we think that we can do it too. I want to show you the response of God's people. Look at the response of God's people to the giants. Look at verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and, what's that next word? All the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And you know, when I look at the state in the church today, I see a lot of people that are dismayed, but it is an impotent dismay that we wring our hands. Oh, isn't it terrible? Oh, I wish it wasn't. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if? Oh. We're dismayed, but it's an impotent dismay because it does not bring us to holy God with a passion to cry out and say, God, it is time we silence that Goliath. You ask me why I'm here, standing here today. There is only one reason. I believe God's glory is at stake in this community. But you know what dismays me is? That it doesn't seem that we as a people, not everyone, there are some of you that really get it, there are some of you that sort of get it, and there are some of us that don't get it very much at all, how much God's glory is at stake, how much this Goliath has to be put to bed, laid out, dropped down, and who is going to be the one who will be more than dismayed and terrified? Who will step up and say, no matter what it costs me, I will pray and I will witness and I will live for Christ until Goliath is dead in Sewell, New Jersey? Nobody's doing it for the Mikes. How could Mike have lived? How old's Mike? 14, 15, something like that. That would be my guess, right? 16. 16 years right here and never been impacted for Christ. Amen. Not enough. We got to get him. Drag him in, kicking and screaming. Compel them to come in. How many more? It's time that the Goliath went down. But they were dismayed and terrified. Here's the next thing. Look at 1 Samuel 17:25. Look at 1 Samuel 17:25. Now the Israelites had been saying, they talked about it. And you know, we are really, 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 really good at talking about it. Oh, isn't it terrible? Oh, isn't it terrible? Did you see in the news? Oh, do you see the statistics? Oh, do you hear? Oh, we're so good at talking about the situation. They were talking about it with one another. Do you know what it never says? Say they were praying about it. Maybe if instead of talking to one another, they'd been talking to God, they wouldn't have had to wait 40 days for David to show up. Maybe one of them would have stepped forward and said, all right, this is about God. But they were dismayed and terrified and they talked about it. And then, I love this. This blows me away, but I want to show you the third thing that they did. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. Here's the third thing they did, 1 Samuel 17:20. Now, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Does that strike you as just absolutely stupid? For 40 days, Goliath's gone out there, send me a man. And they've gone, no. But when they all get together, they shout a war cry. And you know, as Christians, we've gotten really good at shouting war cry. Remember being at Promise Keepers, some of you guys? Oh, the war cries. Man, shout that war cry. I remember being one time at, where was it? Probably Three River Stadium out in Pittsburgh. They had it simulcast with two other huge stadiums that were going on. There was something like 170,000 people or something like that between the three stadiums. that were there. And they had a shouting out and singing out and praising out. And you know, I watch these commercials for these praise videos, you know, now that the church doesn't produce its own music, now that Sony does, or Columbia Records, or one of those, you know, they advertise it like every other trinket out there. And they show these crowds, 10,000 people, 15,000, everybody with their arms raised like this, and everybody, you know, and they call them power anthems of the faith. You know, we get 10, 20,000 of us together, boy, we shout a war cry. And then we slink home and hide from Goliath under the bed. I can't think of anything more absurd to do than on the 40th day of this guy walking out there and saying, come on down and fight, that you would get together and shout a war cry. I don't know how they had the just audacity to do that. I don't know why they didn't just slink out and hide behind the rocks to begin with. That's all they were going to do anyway. But we think that shouting at problems are going to change them. And I know pastors, and I have debates with them all the time. Well, we just need to claim the victory. Well, they claimed the victory and it did nothing. 40 straight days. It's time we got on our faces before God and admitted to God we're impotent, but He is mighty. We are weak, but He is powerful. We are incapable, but He is able. Now I want you to look at David. That was what Goliath was like. If that's where the people of God were like, what was David? First of all, it starts out in verses 17 to 20. When it describes David, it says, now Jesse said to his son David, take. I want you to notice, did David do anything of his own authority? David was a man under authority. Are you under spiritual authority? Or are you an authority all to yourself? You do what you want to do, or are you under authority? David was under the rightful authority of his father. Obviously, he was an old enough man that he was able to go out and kill Goliath, but he didn't say, I'll do what I want to do. He was a man under authority. He was obedient. Notice what it says. Now Jesse said, take. Look at verse 20, early in the morning. Are you one that rises to obey early? You know that's a common thread through all the people that God uses? They obey immediately. Remember, God comes to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son Isaac, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Do you know what the next verse says? Early. Early. Early in the morning. Do you know when the women got up to go to the tomb to deal with Jesus' body because they didn't believe He'd rise from the dead? You know when they got up? Early. Early in the morning. Let me ask you, are you quick to rise to obey Jesus Christ? If not, then you can mark yourself off as being unworthy to be a David, because David obeyed early. He jumped to it. He didn't wait around. I want you to notice the second thing about David. He was slandered mercilessly. Don't think that if you obey Jesus Christ, you're going to get a good, fair shake either from the world or from the saints. Goliath slandered him and said, who are you, little dog? Come out to nip at my heels. But I want you to notice what his brothers said. And you know, if you really want to live for Jesus Christ, let me assure you that people in the church will get more upset with you than probably the people of the world. Because if somebody really says, Jesus Christ, I'm going all out, no governors on my life, all out for Jesus Christ. I remember when I first got saved, people in the church were taking bets about how long it would last. I cost a lot of them cash money. Well, probably not, because nobody had to pay, because I don't think anybody said 35 years and counting. A few weeks, a few days, a couple months. Here's what they said about David. Look at verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. Let me ask you, is your righteousness so thorough in front of God and man that people burn with anger because they can't prove that you're a hypocrite? Or are you a person that they can dismiss? You see, there's only two ways to deal with a Christian. Number one, prove they're a hypocrite and then you can dismiss them. Or number two, fail to prove they're a hypocrite and then anyone who isn't right with God burns with anger. You get angry. Ooh! Let me ask you, how many people do you make angry? Not because you're insufferable, but because you are righteous in the eyes of the Lord. David's brother Eliab didn't say, "Way to go, David. We ought to all be talking that way." He burned with anger. And he said, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?" First thing he did was he said, "You're irresponsible." And if you begin to give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, people will say you're irresponsible. You're not taking care of this world. Jesus said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and everything you need. So let me ask you, are you seeking His kingdom first? Or are you seeking His kingdom after you've taken care of all the other stuff you have to take care of? Is God a liar and a fool, or is He the Lord of the universe? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and everything you need. Are you more punctual to be about the things of God than you are with work? Oh, if I'm late for work, the worst they can do is fire me. If I'm late for the things of God, Jesus might disown me. Isn't it amazing how we keep a different standard to the things of this world because they're the things that really matter to us? He said, "You're irresponsible." Look at the second thing he said. He says, "I know how conceited you are." He accused him of being conceited. And you know, if you begin to live for Jesus Christ, people will think you're conceited because when you say it's God's way or the highway, they'll say, "Who do you think you are to tell me that that's the only way? You think you've got the only way?" Yes, I do. Not because it's my way, but I've got it. You want to disagree with me, you have that right. Of course, the cost is you will go to hell forever. Not because of me, because it's not my way. Oh, who do you think you are? I know exactly who I am. Who do you think you are? And then number three, he says, "And how wicked your heart is." People will accuse you of wickedness if you live all out for Jesus Christ. Oh! Don't you know how upset you made Aunt Gertrude when you preached Jesus to her? Can't you just shut up about that Bible stuff for one stinking hour? Oh, there you go again. We can't even have a simple dinner without Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let me ask you, are you a David? We were watching a tremendous video the other night, watched it two nights in a row at prayer, watched some of it the first night and more of it the second night, called a revival hymn, and Leonard Ravenhill was speaking one of his last speeches, and he says, "Have you no righteousness that reflects upon their wickedness?" David did. And even his brothers, or especially his brothers, hated him. You know, that's nothing new. What did Jesus' brothers say about him? Until they finally came to believe. But I want you to see, most importantly of all, that David saw what the others missed. David saw what the others missed. He wasn't conceited. He wasn't irresponsible. He didn't have a wicked heart. He saw what the others missed. And here's what he saw. Look at with me. Three times David says something entirely different than the people of Israel. The people of Israel said, "Oh, this guy's coming out to defy us." Look at verse 25. It says, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. He comes out to defy us. Oh, poor us. It's about us. We need to keep the church open. We need to keep a building. It's about us. It's about us. It's about us." That's all they saw. David saw something different. Look at verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He said, "This isn't about us." He hasn't defied Israel. He's defied the armies of the living God. He repeats the same thing. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, he's been taken in to see Saul. And Saul says, "You're just a little boy." David says, "Yeah, well, this little boy killed a bear and a lion, and Goliath's number three on the hit parade." And Saul goes, "Oh, oh." And this is what David says, verse 36, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like them because he has defied the armies of the living God." He saw it's about God's glory. Are you concerned about God's glory in your life? Are you concerned that every person who knows you has to admit that God is glorified? Has to bow their knee, willingly or unwillingly, before the throne of Jesus Christ? It's about God's glory. Look with me at verse 45. He goes out to Goliath. And here's what he says to Goliath. Look at Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:45. "David said to the Philistine, 'I'm a better warrior than you are. I'm going to kill you today, you...'" No. Here's what David said. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David says, "You didn't defy Israel, you defied God." Well, look at what Ezekiel wrote to the people of his day. Look with me at Ezekiel 20. Three times God says to Ezekiel this plaintive cry that should call to us today. Ezekiel 20. Verse 9, look what Ezekiel 20, verse 9 says. We can talk about verse 8, about how Israel had treated God. They defied Him, they'd rebelled, they hadn't listened to Him, they didn't get rid of their vile images, etc., etc., etc. But notice verse 9 what it says, "But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among, and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them up out of Egypt. I did what I needed to do," God says, "to defend my name." They wouldn't defend it. Thank God Israel had a David who would defend God's name. But God says, my people wouldn't defend my name. They wouldn't stand up for my name. They wouldn't show me to be a holy God, powerful and able to save. They wouldn't do it. He comes back again. Verse 13, yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They didn't follow my decrees. They rejected my laws. They utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. They wouldn't give me one day. I give them 7 days, and they wouldn't give me one day to be mine alone. One day out of seven. God ought to have made it so that we had to worship Him 24 hours a day, 6 days a week, and said, okay, I'll give you one day to get done anything you need to do. Hurry, because you only get one day. God should have done that. But He didn't. He said, you can have 6 days, I'll give you one. But they desecrated my Sabbaths. Look at verse 14. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Let me ask you, has God brought you out of sin the way God brought Israel out of Egypt? If so, what are you doing to make sure that His name is not profaned? There are giants on the field profaning His name. What are you willing to do? Who here will be a David? Look at verse 22. Verse 21. But the children rebelled against me. They didn't follow my decrees. They were not careful to keep my laws. They desecrated my Sabbaths. Verse 22. But I withheld my hand, and for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations. Let me ask you, who here is willing to say, it is time that I stepped out and became a David? It's my time to step out against the giants on the field. They may not be wearing coats of mail. They may not be 9 feet tall. They may not have a sword or a spear. But there are giants on the field, and it is time that I took the field to defend God's name, because it's about Him, not about me. He has defied the armies of the living God. Then I want you to see the last thing that David saw that the rest of them didn't. Look with me at 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. Here's what God showed David that he didn't, that none of the others would see. David knew not only is about God, but God will bring the victory. But you know, for 40 days, God didn't bring the victory. I want you to think about something. Some of us have said things like, well, if God wants to do it, He'll do it. For 40 days and 40 evenings, Goliath stepped out onto that field and laughed and mocked and called up, come on down, you cowards! For 40 days. How long would it have taken God to have a thunderbolt come out of heaven and blow Goliath into little bits? Could God have caused a thunderbolt to come out of heaven and hit Goliath and blow him to little bits? Anybody want to say, are you going to say amen? Could God have done that? Could He have done it the first day? How about the second day? How about the third day? How about the fourth day? Could He have done it only in the morning, or could He have done it morning or evening? But for 40 straight days, 40 mornings, 40 evenings, 80 times, Goliath stepped out, and what did God do about it? Nothing. Because God was looking for a person He could use. And when He looked up and down the ranks of Israel, He found exactly no one. They were terrified. They were dismayed. They were talking about it, but not doing. They shouted their war cry. But they thought it was all about them. And it took David to show up and say, it's about God. And here's what David said, verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will, that God, that Lord, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It's about God. He's the one that brings the victory. I'm going to step out in faith because God is able. Let me ask you, are you living as though God were able to kill the giants that are leading people to hell today? Are you living as though there is assurance that the battle is won because Jesus Christ is Lord? I love the end of Psalm 2. You know, it says in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth and the rulers set themselves together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. And then the next verse says, and God in heaven quakes and fears and says, oh, I hope they don't get too powerful. Never. The very next verse says, but God in heaven laughs. He looks down and goes, you've got to be kidding me. You people think you're going to burst my law? Are you idiots? He says, then I'll mock them in my sore displeasure. He says, I'll show you what I think of that. And you know, the day is going to come when God is going to show America what He thinks of what we've, how we've been living. And there's people sitting in this room that are going to live to see it. And then you'll know what God is really all about. Look at what David says to Goliath, verse 47. He doesn't say to Goliath, oh, Goliath, I can beat you, I just know I can. I've practiced and practiced. Verse 47, here's what he says to Goliath. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord. And He will give all of you into our hands. Notice it isn't into my hands. David says, it's not about me. He was willing to share the victory with all those lily-livered cowards that stood up there shouting their war cry but wouldn't go down. He says, we're all in this together. It's time that we as the church said, it's time for us to rise up. Now let me ask you, because you know, God is doing one thing in this church, and it is one thing only. And you and I need to understand that God is doing everything He can to get our attention and say, it's my way or the highway. Amen? Don't seem convinced. Has God said to this church, in very unmistakable terms, it is my way or the highway? Are we about three brake lengths from hitting the wall? If we don't get serious now, when are we going to get serious? If we're not willing to be a David today, when will we be a David? When the car's over the cliff and falling through the air? Want everyone to bow their head, every head bowed and every eye closed. Not because this is some thing to pray a little prayer and I don't want anybody to know, but because you need to get as serious as David got. Are you willing to be a David? I'm not asking you, do you believe a bunch of truths and go uh-huh here and there and repeat words after me and then get up and feel all better? I'm asking you, are you willing to go out and join the battle? Do you see that this situation is about God's glory? It's not about us. It's not about whether we have a comfortable little church, or we get some money given to it's about God's glory and reaching this community to demonstrate that God is the glorious King. Now, are you willing to step up and be a David? Are you willing to say, okay, Lord, I see what the world doesn't see. Goliath thought he was just calling out to a bunch of scared men. He didn't realize he was defying the Lord of heaven, but he was. And he found out in a real hurry, because it wasn't Goliath's horror, was not just that the stone hit him in the head and he died, but he woke up in hell burning forever and ever and ever. And Goliath is still alive today, no longer calling out defiance, no longer shouting, but begging and pleading and screaming and saying, "Give me a drop of water for my tongue." And he's been doing that for almost 3,000 years, or more than 3,000 years, and it isn't even the first day of hell. And there's a lot of people that live around us that are going to join Goliath. Lord, who among us will be a David? Who will step up and say, "I will pray and I will witness and I will live as though it's about God's glory"? Lord, it is about your glory. And right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this group and that you would set aside for yourself lives that would be lived for your glory. People who would be willing to say, "It is about God, and I'm not living that way. I repent. I turn from my behavior, and I say, Jesus Christ, right now, I yield to your authority. I want to be a David. I don't want to be a Saul, prancing around like a king, but a coward just like the rest. I want to be a David. A man who sees clearly what's at stake and lives in faith to respond to it. Lord, I pray you would move amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen.